Lord God, you give us your word to strengthen us, to encourage us, and to assure us of your love. Let us hear your word today and receive it in our hearts and minds, that it may strengthen us for the week to come. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, I suppose if I was to say, let's think about spiritual giants. Let's take one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. I suspect that more than a few of us would choose as our two spiritual giants, Elijah from the Old Testament and Peter from the New Testament, the central characters of our two readings today. Of all the Old Testament's spiritual giants, Elijah stands head and shoulders above the rest. Elijah contests with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Elijah is held up as an example by the later prophets, and he's expected to herald the Messiah. John the Baptist, as we read in the Benedictus, is seen as Elijah come again. And it's Elijah who appears with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus is transfigured and they see his glory. Well, Elijah appears as a man of God in the middle of the 9th century BC in the reign of King Ahab. It was a time when Israel's worship of God was facing a real struggle with the pagan religions around, in particular with the Canaanite fertility religion and culture. And so Elijah stands there, and Elijah's name is significant. Elijah's name means, "My God is Yahweh. My God is the God of Israel." There's drought in the land, which God has brought about, and which Elijah had prophesied. And it's God who controls the rain, not the nature god Baal, but actually God is the powerful God of nature. So to the context on Mount Carmel. This confrontation takes the form of a competition between God and Baal, just to see who can send the lightning to ignite the sacrifice. And you have to realize that, once again, Baal is the one who controls the lightning. Baal is the god of the lightning and the rain. Well, Elijah has supreme confidence in God. He mocks the frenzied dancing of the prophets of Baal with all its noise and self-laceration. And when they can't get Baal to answer, Elijah sort of very encouragingly says, "Well, shout louder, maybe he's on the toilet." That's what the Hebrew says. I know our Bibles are a little bit more discreet. By contrast, Elijah is serene, quiet confidence as he rebuilds the altar of Yahweh. And he pours water onto it. And then the fire of the Lord descends. The sacrifice is burnt up and the people express their trust in God. Now God sends the rain and the drought comes to an end. But in the part of the story that we come to, Elijah is wallowing in self-pity. Well, let's turn to the New Testament for a moment. In the New Testament, Peter is the first of the apostles. He's the one that Jesus identifies as an example of faith on which Jesus will build his church. We've got Peter's declaration that Jesus is the Messiah, to which Jesus says, "On this faith, I will build my church." Peter is the one who is given the keys of the kingdom. But he's the one, of course, who denies Jesus at his trial. But then after the resurrection, he's recommissioned as the leader of the church. "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, follow me, Peter." And it's Peter who preaches at Pentecost, that first sermon where 3,000 are added to the church in one sermon. And Peter's the channel of the Gentile Pentecost, going to the house of Cornelius and seeing the Spirit fall on the Gentiles. And yet, for all of that, Paul criticizes Peter. He criticizes him publicly and says, "Peter, you're just a coward. You're false. J- Just because the circumcision party may not like you if you invite the Gentiles into your house, you shun them and go and eat with the Jews. You're a hypocrite, Peter. Spiritual giants with feet of clay. Part 1, Elijah. King Ahab tells Queen Jezebel all that's happened and sends a death threat to Elijah. Elijah is now full of fear. Where's the courageous leader on Mount Carmel? Full of fear, he runs for his life to Mount Horeb, where he hides in a cave. And it's here that Elijah has a private confrontation with God. He complains that he has done everything that God commanded, but now he's the only one left, and the enemy is seeking him out to kill him. Well, God says, go to the entrance to the cave, and I'll speak to you. Go, and God will pass by. Well, there's a great wind, but God's not in the wind. There's an earthquake, but God's not in the earthquake. There's a fire, but God isn't in the fire. But then comes a gentle whisper in which God speaks to Elijah. But full of fear, Elijah complains once again that he's the only servant of God left alive and that his life is even now under threat. It's the poor me syndrome that we all suffer from time to time. Not doubt, but isolation and insignificance. Well, God tells him, I'm in control, he says. The Lord's in control. Controls the nations. Elijah, you need more trust and a little less self-centered pity. Elijah, you're not alone. There's over 7,000 servants of Yahweh who have not bowed to Baal. You're not alone. Well, it's the story, you see, of a spiritual giant, but with feet of clay. I mean, we might feel the same. We might feel collectively that we're a very small congregation, and yet we're part of the worldwide Christian church, which makes up over a third of the world's population. In his letter to the church, which I began with, James writes about prayer and spirituality, and he uses the example of Elijah. Elijah is a spiritual person. But then James adds that Elijah is somebody just like you and me. But it's not that, James. I'm not an Elijah. For James, prayer is the truest response to all problems. Serious illness, the failures and brokenness of our personal lives, or the divisions within church fellowships. The answer is through the prayer of a righteous person, a person who trusts God. And such a person is Elijah. Such prayer is powerful and it's effective. Yet it doesn't depend on the perfection of the character, for Elijah is a person just like us. No, you've got that wrong. Surely, James. Elijah is a spiritual giant. He's not like me at all. He demonstrated the heights of faith and commitment. He was brave and resolute. Look at him take his stand for God on Mount Carmel. Well, that's true. But we also see him fall into the depths of depression. We see him flee for his life at the merest whiff of danger. And we find him full of self-pity. And he's annoyed with God. Elijah is an ordinary person, like us, but right with God, trusting God. Elijah's prayer has supernatural results. The drought begins, the drought ends. The widow's son returns to life. The lightning falls from heaven to consume the sacrifice on Mount Carmel. And despite his human frailties like the ones that we have, he had faith, and when he prayed, God acted. When he learns of the death threat against him, an exhausted and frightened Elijah runs away, but even in his despair, and his depression, he speaks to God, and God answers him, and God assures him of God's presence and power. Spiritual Giants with Feet of Clay, Part 2. Peter. Peter is determined to be number one disciple. But of course, he so often fails. And here in this event in Jesus' ministry, immediately after the amazing feeding of the 5,000, we see his devotion to Jesus, his desire to follow. But of course, we also encounter his fear and his doubt. The disciples have been sent away by Jesus, away from the crowd's rapturous acclaim of their leader. And we learn from the Gospel according to John that Jesus sent the disciples away because he knew the crowd wanted to make him king, and he didn't know how the disciples would react to that. So here they are, in a boat, in the darkness, on their own, when a storm blows up. The disciples have left the excitement and the wonder of the feeding miracle and have set off across the lake in a boat. And it's windy and the sea is rough. And then, a long way from shore, Jesus appears, walking to them on the water. And their reaction is just what you and I would expect, isn't it? Abject terror. But as in almost every case of a divine appearance, we hear the words of Jesus, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Peter, impetuous as ever in his desire to show his determination to follow, says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come." Peter sets off, full of confidence. Confidence in his ability to follow Jesus wherever Jesus asks him to go. But when the wind blows and the waves lap against his feet, he hesitates and he falters. And now, with self-doubt, he begins to sink. He cries out for help, and Jesus reaches out a hand to save him. They take Jesus into the boat, and immediately, everything is fine. The sea and the wind are peaceful. There had been a mood of discouragement underlined by the darkness of the night. The disciples left to themselves are in darkness. They are far from Jesus. They're exposed to the onslaughts of hostile forces. But now they find shalom. Now they find peace and well-being. On our own faith journey, we want somehow to live the Jesus life. We want to walk Jesus' ways. We want to serve him faithfully in our lives, but often our courage and our resolve drains away in the face of the reality of the world in which we live. We become discouraged and we become disappointed with ourselves. But just as Jesus appeared walking on the water, so he will reach out his hand to us. He walks on the water. He comes to rescue. He comes to bring peace. And the community in which this story was preserved must have seen this as pointing to the Lord's triumph over the forces of chaos and death, just as we read at the end of our reading from the psalm. Jesus' presence rescues the disciples and enables them to find peace in the midst of doubt and despair. Well, when we hear Bible stories of God's heroines, such as Deborah and Esther, Dorcas and Mary Magdalene, and when we read of heroes like those in our readings today, Elijah and Peter, we start to feel inadequate. I'm not that sort of person. I don't think of myself as particularly holy or godly. And I certainly haven't got a great deal of courage. But we've all known and know people who we do recognize as devout and holy and deeply spiritual. Think of some that you know I'm sure that those who gathered here yesterday afternoon would look back and give thanks to God for the life of David Streeter. People who have made a deep impact on our lives, pointed us to Christ, those whose lives have a Christ-like attractiveness, those who have an inner peace which they seem to exude to everyone around. For me, my thoughts, whenever I think of somebody who was particularly holy, my thoughts always go back to Alan Crider, who was a colleague of mine in Oxford for 8 or 9 years, who'd been a Mennonite missionary in the United Kingdom for nearly 30 years. He died just a couple of weeks ago. But his presence filled any room with a godly peace. Didn't matter how upset you were, if you actually sat with Alan, you immediately felt that sense of God's presence and peace. The Bible has accounts of spiritual giants, which are recorded simply as examples for us to follow. And in his letter to the church, James uses the example of Elijah because Elijah prayed, simple, brief, confident, trusting in God. Confidence and earnestness and reality are not to be confused with getting excited with long drawn out rituals like the prophets of Baal. Nor is answered prayer the domain of the perfect Christian, who never doubts, who never gets angry, who's never frightened, and who is never getting depressed. James urges us to see and to recognize that all life is to be lived in immediate reference to God. Praise and pain, physical illness, spiritual disease, joy and peace. Because that's the example that Elijah gives us. He simply prayed. However he felt, he prayed. When we're sinking, when we have doubts and fears, when we're confused and threatened by our own failures, then Jesus comes to us, walking on the waves, holds out his hand, and all we need to do is to grasp that hand and to hold on, because he will take us away from our doubts and fears and bring us to that relationship of love with God that will take us through life and through death and into eternity. Here Jesus reveals himself as God incarnate, who meets his disciples in the storm and brings them into his peace. We can be spiritual giants simply through our trust in God's love and purposes for us, and in recognizing God's acceptance. Because God's acceptance of us is not in spite of our failures or our doubts or our lack of faith, but it's simply because who we are, someone who God has created and who God loves. May we each know that in our lives this week.